Dear congregation, I ask you to turn in God's holy word for our scripture reading. Our text will come from Psalm 91, but our scripture reading we're going to have this is Psalm 46. Psalm 46, you can find it on page 649 in our Pew Bible, Psalm 46. I trust as we hear the sermon, we'll see the connections also between these psalms, and we find, especially in our circumstances in the world today, much comfort from the likes of Psalm 23, 46, and 91, and many others. Let us hear the word of God, Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Elamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake at its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in two, he burns a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us also make confession of our undoubted Christian faith, and we'll use the Apostles' Creed, as you can find in the front cover of the Psalter. And I'd ask you to stand, and let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing also in way of confession, Psalter 202. Psalter 202. Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to that particular psalm, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, which you can find on page 684 in our Pew Bible. Psalm 91. Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, I believe, are closely connected and very likely both connected to the prayer of Moses, the man of God, and even in way of confession, according to tradition anyway, it has been ascribed to Moses in many ways. And you can hear some themes of Israel and their wilderness wanderings come out of this psalm for sure. But the title is not necessarily known with any amount of confidence in Psalm 91. But as tradition has it, it is a psalm of Moses. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Dear congregation, as we consider the world's situation in this day, I thought it was fitting to be able to reflect on that with you in this afternoon. And I would like to think about that, and as I was thinking about it and preparing a sermon, Plants and Pillars posted an article on how we are to understand the COVID-19 situation that is gripping this world. I just quote from what my dear friend and colleague, Pastor Tim Bergsma, wrote here. He says, how quickly the world can change. The coronavirus has suddenly taken over the media and social media and is on many people's minds. I've seen many, many posts from Christians ranging from who cares to the flu kills more every day to God is in control, I don't need to worry, and others yet with capital letters, panic. And the fact is, we don't know the future. And so, it's not surprising to have the varied responses that we hear today. And he says, perhaps in a month or two or three, there will be people on both sides saying, I told you so. Well, before I attempt to, with the help of the Lord, preach from Psalm 91, I do want to make a few caveats. First of all, when we are called to put our trust in the Lord, and when people would say, just trust in God and He's in control, you don't need to worry, and we need to be very careful and cautious about having a cavalier type of an attitude. An attitude that we don't really care because and then we are careless and reckless in the face of danger. That is certainly not what I want to communicate in this day. It would only be a fool, according to Proverbs, who would respond quickly without knowing what he is talking about. And so we need to recognize that our bodies are precious gifts from the Lord, and we are reminded of that in the sixth commandment, that you shall not murder. And that means not doing harm to ourselves or bringing other people and exposing ourselves and others to harm. And we need to trust the medical technology, the medical system, and those who are studied in infectious diseases. We need to trust that God has given them to our society also, not to cause us to fear, but to cause us to take the necessary precautions in our daily life. And so we ought not to have an attitude of who cares. Secondly, I also understand that there are many people who are prone to anxiety and fears. And that is something that can be unhealthy in some ways. And our minds and our emotions, they paralyze us. And someone who doesn't have anxieties and fears can't always understand what others might be going through. So I believe it's also a time for much patience and love and care and understanding toward one another. Because people who have real fears, it becomes a real mountain for them in their life. And one might go to a counselor, and a counselor might propose certain types of remedies, of pills and various counseling that doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. And other friends give poor counsel by telling you just to pull up your bootstraps and get on with life and trust in God. And yet, fear is a powerful thing that God has given us for good in many ways, but it can become, in the weakness of our mind, overwhelming. And I now want to communicate this, that those who might have anxieties and fears are either lesser Christians or not Christians at all. I don't want to communicate that whatsoever. God has given us healthy fears. For example, a fear of heights. Well, we don't want to go too close to the edge. We might fall off. And so there's natural fears that come our way, or a feeling of out of control in our vehicles. It's a natural phenomenon that can protect us. Others of us might just have something in our mind or experiences that cause a great fear for us. And I asked my wife if I could use this example, and she gave me permission, if you're wondering. But she has a real fear of cats. And it's something that in most people's minds would be irrational. And we went to a sweet lady's home in our community here who comes to our sing songs, and she had this big cat. And we came into the door, and right away the cat could just sense that. My wife actually had this fear of cats and just started running. I caught it, you know, says to the lady, you know, I'm sorry, my wife has this fear of cats. Oh, the cat won't hurt anyone. People don't understand. It's in a certain way, it's irrational. And yet, for someone who's had, whether an experience or what it is, they have a fear. And I don't want to give the impression that these fears are necessarily always sinful or anything of that nature. But really, when we contemplate fears and the struggle of any type of fear, the reality is this, is that there's only one kind of fear that can deliver us from all of our fears, every single one of them. And that is a healthy fear, a filial fear. A filial fear of who God is, an awe of who He is, a wonder of who our God is, and how He looks down upon us in our frailty, as we see in Psalm 90. How He looks down upon us in mercy and takes pity upon us. There's also this fear of God, as we find is a healthy fear that Jesus even calls us to in Luke 12, verse 5. But I will show you on whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. And we ought to have a holy, reverent, filial fear of God. Because that is really the beginning of all wisdom. And this wisdom leads us to an awe of the majesty of God. And this is what makes the psalmist in Psalm 91 make his confession. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. As we look at Psalm 91, I want to see this, that is the theme, that fear, it immobilizes us. But faith, it takes refuge. Fear, on one hand, can immobilize us, an unhealthy fear, and faith takes refuge. We notice three things going on in three sections of this psalm. The first two verses, you notice there's a real confession. He's confessing that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then he says, I will say, notice the pronoun there, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in Him, I will trust. And notice there in verse 3 and 4, he turns, as it were, and calls upon someone else, or even his own soul, you might say. Because he says, surely he will deliver you. Notice the pronoun change. It's going from I to you. And he could either be ministering to his own soul, speaking to his own soul, I tell you, these are the truths that I know and confess. Or he might be ministering to others in the faith, fearful in the faith, or novices in the faith. And he's encouraging them. And then this counsel ends at about verse 13 of the instructions to the fearful in faith, or the fearful soul. And in verse 14, we find there that God takes this and stamps his approval upon everything that has been conveyed. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Notice the I there is God himself. And so it naturally breaks up into 3 points. First of all, faith's confession, what a believer confesses, verse 1 and 2. Secondly, the instruction to fearful in faith. And there we recognize that a believer's preaching is a word to his own soul or to others in the faith. And thirdly, God assures then the faithful as he confirms and assures these things are true. He who dwells in the place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Faith's confession begins with the foundation of what faith is to dwell, to abide in God, to make our constant dwelling place there, to abide in Christ, we hear. If someone told me that they were going to Alberta and they didn't live there, I would ask them, where are you staying? And you assume that they're only staying there for a short period of time, and you would be curious as to where you're staying. Maybe I would know them. If someone was saying, I come from Alberta, I would ask them, where do you live or where do you abide? And here in the psalmist, he gets right to the point. He's not asking us where we stay or where we linger for a period of time, but rather, where do you abide? Where do you call home? Where do you live? That's the message that is conveyed here. The psalmist says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He makes his home in God. And he makes his home in the very name and character of God himself. Because he dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In the Hebrew, this is Elyon, which means this is the lofty one, the elevated one, the supreme one, the Most High. God is in supreme control over everything, over all authorities. He's King of Kings. And he abides under the shadow of the Almighty, which is the Hebrew word for Shaddai, which is the most powerful, the one who's created the whole universe and everything in it and provides for everything in it. And then he says, I will say to the Lord, I will say to Yahweh, the one who is self-existent, the one who is eternal, the one who is outside of time and space and matter, the one who doesn't dwell in a physical realm, but dwells in the heavens, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, in whom I trust. And notice when he turns to say, I will say to the Lord, it's conveying a very personal faith in the Lord himself. He breaks forth in this personal attestation of this faith that he has in the Lord. And he says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You see, for humans, it can actually be very challenging to put that into practice. We might say it, we might confess it, we might sing it. But to put that into practice, that I will take refuge in God, for he is my fortress. I will trust in him. I will make my abide in him. I will dwell in him. You know, we'd go hunting and you'd be sitting in the tree stand and these squirrels would be busy playing around underneath you. And the moment they would hear something coming and they would scamper to their holes or their spots in the trees and they would take refuge for the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. These things are natural instincts. But for us, it's no wonder Isaiah says, even the ox and the donkey, they know their master's crib, but my people, do they know me? Do they make my dwelling with me? Do they make my abode, their abode with me? Do they dwell with me? Do they say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That's the application that you receive from this confession. And that application is teaching us that Jesus Christ, who is our refuge, who is our fortress, who is who God the Almighty gave to be the shadow of the Almighty, it is in him that we need to trust in our times of trouble. Psalm 46, which we read, God is our refuge, our strength, our present help in time of trouble. Is the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord and our God? Do we say with doubting Thomas, you are my Lord and my God? Do we say you are the Father who is my Father in heaven and you care for me and all the hairs of my head are numbered. Not one of them falls to the ground without the will of my Heavenly Father. Do we trust him? Do we trust that his presence is with us in times of trouble? Do we trust him? Are we living in close fellowship with him? You see, faith in God, it gives us a sanity when the world is going insane. Because it gives us sanity in God. It gives us a ground, a foundation in him. And that's only through living in close fellowship with him, to dwell with him under the shadow of the Almighty, to make our habitual dwelling with God in all of life's circumstances, that we would trust in him, that we would cling to him, and that we would know indeed that he is our help, our refuge, our fortress, and in him I will put my trust. And so he takes this confession, and when the fears attack his own soul or the souls of others, he begins to minister to them with God's instruction to the fearful in faith. That's our second point. And that really is ministering the fact of God's providence is our protection. You see, God's protection is from invisible dangers even here. Let's look at verse 3 there. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. There's birds and they'd lay nets and those nets would be hidden nicely and you'd be able to lift up the net quickly and catch all the birds that were in it. He will deliver you from that snare of the fowler, that hidden net, that hidden trap. those hidden temptations even of Satan, and the list goes on. He will deliver from the perilous pestilence, those hidden deadly plagues, or even the thorn that's so nicely hidden on a bush, and then you try to grab it out and you're pricked by it. Or poison ivy and in the woods. It's hidden dangers. But he will deliver you, says the psalmist. He will deliver you. And in verse 4, he goes on to show us how. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. It's showing there the image of a hen, like Jesus would say in Matthew 23, verse 37, and I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You see, the Lord would gather them and protect them under the feathers of the mother bird's wings, protecting her young. And secondly, he goes on to show that he will be our protection. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. He will be your protection. This is the imagery that you receive in Genesis 15 regarding Abraham, where he calls and says to Abraham, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. I will be with you when you put your trust in me, when you put your faith in me. I will be with you." This is God's very character. It's his faithfulness. It's his truth that is conveyed to us through his word. We need to recognize that he is the one who covers us, gives us refuge, gives us protection as a shield or armor or buckler, as we have in our translation. It's really showing that we are fortified by this armor that God has placed around us. He is our wall of protection. We can take all of the precautions, and we should take as many as possible, but we could take all of the precautions against a virus. But God still has to protect us, every single one of us. And we recognize that not only does he protect us from invisible ones, but also visible dangers that are open and that are being manifest, even as the COVID-19, even in this day. But he goes on to show that God also protects us even from visible dangers. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Notice both are visible in those verses. And even as we see thousands falling at our side and 10,000s at your right hand, it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look on it and see the reward of the wicked. God protects us from visible and invisible dangers, in other words. And we need to have that confidence that God is the one who is doing so. I read an example in this past week of Lord Craven, a Christian. He was a nobleman. He was living in London during the time when the plague ravaged the city in the 15th century. And in order to escape the spreading plague, Craven determined to leave the city for his own country home. As he was, social distancing was recommended, and so he ordered his coach and baggage to be made ready. But as he was walking down one of the halls to his home, about to enter into the carriage, he overheard one of the servants say, "I suppose my Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague because his God lives in the country and not in this city." That was just a straightforward and seemed to be an innocent remark. But the Lord used it to strike Craven to cancel his journey. And He said these words, "My God lives everywhere and can preserve me in the city as well as in the country. I will stay where I am." So he stayed in London and he helped the plague victims. See, that we need to recognize, not to be foolish, but to recognize here that he recognized that God was going to preserve him here as well as in the country. The plague could affect him there as well. Maybe not as quickly, but he could be of more use and fruitfulness here in the city. And ultimately, God was in control and God was caring for him. He wasn't cavalier, like, who cares? But he could be of service here and a witness of God and who he is, even in the midst of London during a plague. We need some of that same spirit, even as Kevin DeYoung mentioned in a blog post earlier this week. We need to be wise, but we also need to pray and trust God and show compassion to others and care for others and giving thanks to God in all circumstances. And despite the thousands falling on one side and the 10,000s falling on other sides, we recognize there that God will be with us. It doesn't mean that it won't touch us. It doesn't mean that no disease or death will affect us at any time. But those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord and have their hope in Him, though they might suffer calamities, they will never suffer God's just judgment against sin. Their sin has been atoned for through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, though they see the thousands suffer along, and maybe even suffer along with them, they will never have to suffer for their own sin and never perish forever. Though they will look and see the suffering, and maybe even be afflicted in the suffering, yet their comfort is in God, in God's protection. And he goes on to show that great personal comfort and protection of God in verse 9. When he says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." You are safe in the dwelling of God. Though your body, though we might get sick in this life, yet we are safe in the Lord. Comforting words. God has us in the palm of His hand. It's more than just believing in God. It's more than just coming to God occasionally when danger threatens even more earnestly. It means resting in Him continually, trusting in Him in all things, in all of life, and dwelling in Him day by day, moment by moment. And the psalmist reminds us exactly why we can do so. Because in verse 11, he says these encouraging words, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." You see, the psalmist was greatly encouraged by God's provision of his angelic care over his people. "He shall give his angels charge over you." Sometimes people say, you know, that we have a personal angel assigned by God and make statements like that. That's not what the passage says. He gives the hosts of his angels charge over you. The whole angelic host is at his disposal to care for his people. We don't see it necessarily with our eyes, but we believe it from his word. And sometimes that might test us to be careless and reckless. And yet, we also know from the rest of Scripture that that is no way to understand this passage. Because we know Jesus himself was tempted with this very thing. In Matthew 4, Luke 4, we know that Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he was taken to the highest point of the temple, and Satan says, throw yourself down, and you know, God has promised he will give his angels charge over you, and you won't be destroyed. He will carry you up, he will pick you up, and he will preserve you. So jump off the temple and show that indeed God is true to his word. But notice what Satan did. Satan left out a key portion of this passage. Because here it says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. And he kept that out. He says that he would keep him, but not in all his ways. You see, when we are walking in the way of God, when we are walking according to his word and according to his law, when we take seriously the gift of life that he's given to us, then we don't do things that are reckless, but we put our trust in God even as we continue to work, even as we continue to go about our lives. But we don't test God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, as it were, and testing God whether he will preserve us. That is not what this passage is referring to. And Jesus makes an open show of that in his temptations. But we do know this, that when we put our trust in the Lord, when we put our trust in our Heavenly Father, when we put our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to Satan, crushing his head, then we can know that we have power and dominion and authority through Christ, and we will tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because Satan is defeated. He's a defeated foe. Though he goes about like a roaring lion, though he appears as a serpent, we can know even that ancient serpent and that roaring lion will be one day crushed and done away with forever and ever and ever. And we can go back and say to Satan what God has said in his word, that I ought to walk in his ways, in his protection, in his guidance. And that demands responsibility on our part to walk in obedience and faith to God. An example of this, I found someone actually from our congregation sent it to me. It was right as I was writing part of this sermon, and I thought, wow, that's a really, really a good portion from Luther's works. Luther's works in volume 43, we find John Hess writing whether one may flee from a deadly plague or the black plague of their day. And Luther wrote this, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but I will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Though his angels are given charge over us, doesn't give us a license to be foolish and foolhardy. And we need to take proper measures and precautions. The psalmist is instructing his soul with a hope in God, a hope in him, his protection, and his comfort in all things. And then God himself comes and he says, oh, dear fearful soul, here are my assured promises to you, as he assures the faithful in verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of God. God's own words coming to us today, assuring us and promising us. First of all, love. Now, you could say, well, it's for those who set their love upon me, but we also know the rest of scriptures, don't we? That we only love him because he first loved us. And so he so loved us that he gave his only begotten son that we might take refuge in the shadow of the Almighty to be our Lord and our God. And this is what drives us to take refuge in him, to cling to him, and to have eyes of faith as we abide in him. That only name given under heaven that has the power to save us and to set us on high above the storms of this life. It's because we love him. And that is because he first loved us. The love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for Peter in all of his weaknesses is phenomenal. And the love that Peter had for his Savior is a great love. And there in the storms of the Sea of Galilee comes Jesus and Peter, filled with love and devotion. He wants to go out to him. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter, as long as he abode in the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked to him, he also walked on the water. But when he took his eyes off his loving master, there he began to sink into the depths of the sea. When his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he did what was humanly impossible. But when he took his eyes off the Master, he sank. You see, love keeps us lifted high. It keeps us lifted high to be dwelling with Jesus where he is, where the anchor of our hope is, in heaven. That love, that faith, it comes from God himself. And that love of God, and that love to God, it is a love that casts out all fear. We find that in 1 Timothy. And that is because we love to be in the presence of God, in the presence and under the shadow of the Almighty. One of the greatest blessings of finding our dwelling place in God and clinging to him is to know that when we call upon him, he is pleased to help us and to deliver us in all of our times of trouble. Notice that. He shall call upon me, verse 15, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't mean trouble and trials and afflictions are going to stay away from the people of God. Not at all. But God promises his presence to be with us in the midst of trial. Not so long ago, we had a series of sermons on Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're comforted by God's presence. And in God's presence, he prepares a table before me. Even in the presence of all of my enemies and all of my afflictions, he lifts me up on high on those green pastures on the mesas. And there he shows and makes an open show to the world that these are my people. This is the apple of my eye, as he sets us up on high because they have known my name. They know me. They call upon me and they receive my presence. That's the same picture you get in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, the psalmist could be so certain of God's very present help in trouble. And there in verse 4 through 6, we find there a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And what's going on here? Why would these Why would these streams make glad the city of God? Well, Jerusalem is surrounded. It's surrounded by big walls, but they had no water. They're up on a hill. And yet there, beside Jerusalem, there's this Gihon spring, and it channeled up the water up into Jerusalem and came boiling up through the Pool of Siloam. And there in Jerusalem, they had life-giving water. No matter if their enemies were besieging the city, they could be assured that God was with them. And in the New Testament, that's translated into John 7, where Jesus says, "Come unto me. If you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. Because out of your belly will flow rivers of water." It's there. There we find the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us in His presence. And therefore, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter if there's viruses attack or terrorism or enemies or wars or rumors of wars, we can know that God is with us and He will help us even at the break of dawn. When they call on me in trouble, I will hear them and I will answer them. God sometimes does allow hurtful and painful things into our lives. But here He calls unto us and He says, "Even though you walk through difficulties, there I will strengthen you. There I will help you to bear it up. There I will be with you with my presence." And you will be satisfied with that presence. Verse 16, "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Long life is often referred to as a full life. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to reach 80 years old or 90 years old. It means this. It means that in all of your complete life, God will give you a fullness of His blessings in it, and you will be satisfied with His grace. You will be satisfied with contentment. You'll be satisfied with peace. You'll be satisfied with hope in Him. You'll be satisfied with faith and joy unspeakable. That is true satisfaction. That is so different than fear. As we find in our bulletins, Edward Welch wrote, "Fear sees only in part. You see, that we might lose something that's dear to us, such as money or health or the health of someone we love. Fear sees the potential for loss, but they don't see God's presence. They don't see His satisfaction. They don't see His faithfulness to His promises. They don't fixate on the unseen realities that are dominated by what is merely seen with the naked eye. A week ago, you maybe looked at your investment portfolio, or a month ago, and you thought, wow, this is going great. Up 20% or so from the year before. And you looked at it last week, and it was down probably 20% from the year before. Well, where is our hope? Is it in our wealth? It can be taken away in a moment. Is it in our prosperity? We're seeing it today. It can be taken away in a moment. But our hope needs to be in God. And God here promises to be our God and to satisfy us with His grace, to satisfy us with the fullness of life in Him, that we might have life abundantly and joy abundantly. An unhealthy fear, it deprives us of the blessings of God. It only causes fretting, insane actions as we see in our world today, and sorrow, because our hope is only in man, in material, and we don't trust in God as we should. But God is reminding us today that He gives blessings. He gives blessings to those who love Him, those who acknowledge His name, those who call upon Him and seek satisfaction in what He alone can provide: contentment, peace, love, joy, unspeakable in the Lord. Is that your life? Or are you still trying to find that satisfaction in the material things that can so quickly vanish? Do you love Jesus more than anything in this world? If we do, will we not cast ourselves upon His care, knowing He cares for us? Will we not take refuge in Him today, knowing that our Heavenly Father works all things together for our good, knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, says Paul in Romans 8, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no better place, dear congregation, than in the shadow of the Almighty, and to have a healthy fear of the Lord, not a fear that immobilizes and cripples and leads to insanity, but rather a faith filled with a filial fear of God, who will bless His people with His care, His protection, His presence, His comfort, that we might enjoy true joy in every circumstance of our life. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.